There was once a day, back when the brick and mortar store reigned supreme, right? And you could go, if you need something, you went to a place and you would buy it. Long before the days of Amazon or eBay, or where you can just go online, you just, I'm going to click and buy that. You had to go to a location to buy something. So if you wanted to go and you wanted to go buy a book, you had to go to a place called a bookstore. And you went into the bookstore and there were shelves and shelves and shelves of books. So if you wanted to get the latest romance novel for your summer vacation, if you wanted to get, you know, the latest detective thriller, whodunit, you have to go to the bookstore and go and search through the pages, the shelves, and find the book that you wanted. One of the largest sections in the entire bookstore was the self-help section, right? Someone would write a book. They would be this self-proclaimed expert in the field. An expert is one of two people. One, an expert is someone who lives 50 miles away from where you are, right? If they live far enough away and they know something, they're an expert. An expert is also someone who wrote a book on something, because if they wrote a book and someone was willing to publish the book, put it in hardback, in pages, and put it on a shelf, they must be an expert because they had to know something to write that book. And so someone would write a book and somehow it would begin to gain some traction. Then Oprah would have the author on her show and the thing would just blow up because Oprah, oh yeah, and so then they would maybe jump on the couch or do something and all of a sudden like, oh, obviously this is the next big thing. And then, so we had to rush out to the store and get this book because the author of this book, they are the savior. They're the one, they're going to save my life. They're going to help me, you know, tell me what diet to follow, how to fix my life, how to organize my life and get stuff together. And so we'd run into, because you know we all want to be a better version of ourselves, right? And so since we all realize, you know, when we look in the mirror in the morning, that we all have some limitations, right? I mean, there's only so much you can do with this face. There's only so much I can do with this body. There's only so much I can do with this brain. I need someone to help me put my stuff together. And so we go to the self-help section. And we go, I need some help to fix myself. And sometimes we can build ourselves a little echo chamber where we can just keep telling ourselves either the same lies or the same truths and over again to try to make ourselves better. If I can just fix this one thing, if I can just find that one thing that works for me, look for that silver bullet, that magic pill, everything will be perfect. Everything will be better. But after we've read the book and we've watched the videos and we've listened to the tapes, all of a sudden we realize sometimes things are just harder than they seem. Sometimes we don't ever quite get to where we want to go because my role is not savior. And your role is not savior. That self-proclaimed expert, they're not a savior either. Because that title, that position is too lofty for us. And actually, the only one who fits that position is Jesus himself. That position is long filled by another. One who filled it perfectly, who provides for both our physical and spiritual needs. He's not just a one-trick pony. He loves you more than you could ever know. And only in him can we truly find our best selves. So if you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. And what's funny, Jeff and I talked about after first service, is the story he read out of John 6. That happens just after what we're going to read about in Matthew 14. The feeding of the 5,000 is written in all four Gospels. And so it's told by from four different points of view. So we get a really full view, a full glimpse of what happened that day. And what happens kind of before the feeding of the 5,000 is that Jesus receives news that his cousin, John the Baptist, has been killed. He's not just been killed. He's been martyred. He's been murdered by Herod. Herod didn't like some of the things that John was saying, so he has John arrested. John is in prison. And then at a party, Herod makes a really foolish promise, a foolish vow. And to fulfill that vow, to fulfill that promise, he has to then deliver the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Sorry, that's the PG-13 portion of the sermon. So we'll move on. And so John, all of a sudden, John is dead. John wasn't just Jesus' cousin. John was the forerunner of Jesus. He went before the world and said, hey, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And all of a sudden, when Jesus showed up, Not everybody realized that Jesus was there. Even though he's like, hey, there he is. He's the one. Follow him. People are like, where's he at? And so Jesus goes to his ministry. John goes on. John is beheaded. All of a sudden, Jesus receives this news. And we get this glimpse into Jesus' life. We get this glimpse into Jesus' life that Jesus is human, just like us. Now, he is more than just human, but he has humanity. He is human in his body, in his emotions. All of a sudden, he is grieving at the loss of his cousin. And so he wants to just get away, and this is what Matthew writes for us. He says, when Jesus heard what had happened about John, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. And when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, and the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place, and it's already getting late. We need to send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. Jesus replied, they do not need to go anywhere. They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. And Jesus said, bring them here to me. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he looked up to heaven and he gave thanks and broke the loaves, and then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. And they all ate and were satisfied. The disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. And the number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. So it's a picture we get to see of Jesus as a man. I mean, he hears this news about John, and just like us, he wants to, when we hear the news about the death of a family member or a friend, we grieve. And he grieves, and he wants to just get away. He wants to go away to a private place, a solitary place, and he just wants to rest. And so he goes, and they go away. And as they go to this solitary place, the crowds follow. Because Jesus isn't just like any ordinary man. Jesus has some celebrity status. I mean, when you teach as he teaches and you heal as he heals, word gets out about you. I mean, we go to the grocery store and we get in line, we're getting ready to pay, and we see all the magazines and we see all the celebrities taking all the celebrity vacations, going to all the certain places, and even having their body photoshopped to look better or worse than it is depending on how they want to present you, right? I mean, we go, oh, look, they went there for vacation. They did that thing. They didn't have magazines back in the time of Jesus, but they had word of mouth. And the word of mouth traveled. Jesus is coming. Jesus is getting in the boat, and he's crossing the lake. And so all the people from all the villages, they begin to make their way around. And so when Jesus shows up on the other side of the lake, really, he wants to just get away. He wants to go to a solitary place. He wants to go to a place out in the middle of nowhere and just rest, kind of call time out, hit pause on ministry, have this moment to grieve the loss of John. But as the boat approaches the shore, you can just imagine the ground beginning to rise up from the seaside, from the seashore, where Sister Sally's selling seashells. Oh, my speech impediment's coming out. That's awesome. The land starts to rise on the horizon. As Jesus approaches, you begin to see the crowd swell. And we would be going, you know, in that same situation, when we hear of the death of a loved one, and we go away to grieve, and we go to this quiet place where we can just kind of rest and reflect, the last thing we want to see is a multitude of thousands showing up. The last thing we want to do is have to be on for a crowd of people, most of whom we've never met and we do not know. And so Jesus shows up, and we be going, you know what, let's just turn the boat around and we'll go to the other side. Let's just go down to the, let's just keep moving on. But Jesus lands. And when he lands and he sees the people, he has compassion on them and he heals their sick. he shows up. And on one hand, he kind of put, maybe he puts his grief aside. And he begins to look at the people and he has compassion on the people and his heart breaks for the people. They've traveled all this way to see him and he heals their sick. They've come from all over. And the last thing we would want is to have to be on, but Jesus shows up and he has compassion on them. And the passage doesn't tell us what time of day that Jesus and the disciples arrived. They showed up at some point. And the passage doesn't tell us how long they were there. All it tells us is the time of day that it is. It says, as evening approached. And for us, we lose the urgency of this part. Because for us, as evening approaches, we turn the headlights on, right? The streetlights begin to come on. We can make our way home when it gets dark. Because we have things that are brighter than a little candle and a small oil lamp. But in this world, in this time, this verse means something. Because as evening approached, and many of these people are far from home, they've got miles to go before they sleep. And so they need to start leaving now if they're going to be able to rush home, because when the lights go out, when the sun goes down and it gets dark, bad things really do happen. And there might be thieves and robbers on the road. There might be bad characters along the way who want to do ill intent to them. And so the disciples think that they're doing the right thing. And they say, Jesus, we are in a distant place. We are in the middle of nowhere and it's getting dark. We need to send these people home so they can get home safe, so they can get to the villages, so they can maybe find some lodging. Maybe they'll get home tomorrow. But geez, we got to send them on their way because this is not, I mean, they've come here for healing. And if we send them home, they might fall along the way. They might get hurt along the way. We need to send them home. This is also significant because as the disciples were thinking about food, in their culture, they often only ate one meal a day. You know, for us, we're thinking, you know, if you just maybe you just skipped a meal. Yeah? But at the end of each day, they would gather together and they would eat one meal together. And in the morning, they'd wake up and their breakfast might be a little bit of bread that they had left over from the night before. Maybe a handful of olives or some fresh fruit if it was in season. And they would eat this little morning snack to just give them a little bit of fuel for the day. And they'd go off to the field to work. And they'd go and they'd work and they'd do whatever they would do. You know, maybe it was building stuff. Maybe it was growing stuff. Maybe it was fixing stuff. Maybe whatever it might have been that their job is, they went off and they did their thing. And in the evening, they would all gather back together, back at the house, and mom would have prepared a meal for the family. And there'd be a common dish in the middle of the floor. They would lay out their mats and they would lay on the mat and they would take a bread, maybe like pita bread or some sort of bread that mom had made that day, and they would scoop into the common dish and eat. They would all eat together and talk together and share together the things of their day and different lessons that they wanted to pass on to their children. And then it would get dark and they would go to bed. So I was thinking, geez, we need to get these people home because they need to eat. And they need to rest, and they need to get to where they need to go. We need to feed them. And we have fast food, and we have microwavable food. We have food all day long. We can literally snack until midnight and beyond. But they've been here all day. And they brought their sick to be healed by Jesus. Jesus probably had taught them, had helped them. And as dinner time is drawing near, their tummies are starting to growl, and maybe some of them are getting hangry, you know? You know, when you start to get so hungry that you start to get angry, you get hangry. If you didn't have a word for it, you now have a word for it. You're like, why am I so grumpy? Because I'm hungry. There you go. You have a word to put on that feeling. And the disciples, as Jesus has been teaching healing, maybe they've been milling through the crowd. And as they've been milling through the crowd, they've been talking to people. And they know some of the people travel from far, far away. And they're like, Jesus, they got a long way to go. They got a long way to go. And so Jesus, they come to Jesus and say, Jesus, we need to send them away. And Jesus gives them this look. It's not in scripture, but I'm sure Jesus had this look. You know, they said Jesus being sent them away so they can get something to eat. And Jesus has this look before he says what he's going to say. And the disciples are like, oh no. He's going to ask us to do something again. Right? Yeah. They ask this question. They say this thing. And they know all of a sudden Jesus has that look. And they go, oh no, he's going to tell us to do something. Jesus replied, there you go away. You give them something to eat. Like, how? Have you counted the people? Have you seen how much food that we did not bring across the lake with us, Jesus? You know what was in the boat. We got nothing. And the great thing about having four views, and you got Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, all of them write about this, is we all get a little bit different perspective. And John writes out for us what Philip says. Philip gives Jesus an answer to that statement. He says, you know, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for everyone to have a bite. A bite. How many of you are full after one bite? Not I, you know? I mean, if it's like, hey, it's going to cost a half year's wages so that we can have this blowout meal. We're going to bring in barbecue. I guess we got to do brisket. And we're gonna just have this smashing feast. It's going to be awesome. Half year's wages for this huge party. That might be worth it. Philip goes, half a year's wages isn't going to get us a bite. Everybody lines up. Here's your bite. Can I have more? Nope. Go to the end of the line. Yeah, get in line for seconds. We're hoping that everyone can have a bite. And Jesus is like, you feed them. They look around. They don't have anything. They don't have what they need. They are, the disciples are panicking. They've counted the people. They know there's 5,000 men. There's women and children. We're talking there could be upwards of 15,000 to 20,000 people on this hillside. This is a big deal. They can do the math and they realize they can't buy enough pizza. They can't bring in enough food trucks. Chick-fil-A is not yet available to cater this meal. And the disciples are panicking. Because the disciples are displaying an inward focus. The disciples are displaying an inward focus. See, they're thinking from the outside in. They're thinking these people on the outside, they're interfering with their time with Jesus. This is supposed to be our time. This was supposed to be for us, and they're interfering with our comfort and what we want. And sometimes it's easy for us to have the same attitude. Sometimes we can begin to think that church is about us. That when we come in, we were seeking our comfort and the things that we want, and we want things a certain way. And if it's not that certain way, I'm going to go away grumpy and upset. And the disciples see the crowds. And the last thing they want to do is see crowds because they want to get away with Jesus because they knew Jesus needed to grieve. They needed to grieve. Some of the disciples of Jesus have been disciples of John. John was a good friend of theirs. And so when they heard that John passed away, when that John was murdered, that John was beheaded, all of a sudden they're going, they've got some grieving to do as well. Like this time is supposed to be about us getting away, pressing the pause button, calling a time out, being able to grieve and mourn. And we get refreshed for the next season. See, sometimes we can have that same attitude that church is about us. Same time we can, that sometimes can lead to a sense of ownership. This is my church. The things ought to be the way I want them to be, and his ownership can be good. We want to invite friends, we want to invite family to come with us to my church, to our church. Ownership can be good, but we need to make sure that ownership doesn't get in the way of the mission. See, the disciples, like this was supposed to be our time with Jesus. We were supposed to do this. This was supposed to be our time to get away. This was for us. And Jesus flips the script on them. He flips the story. It's not about us. This was an opportunity that was given to us to show these people, the people that came to us, God's love. He quickly shifts their focus. Their focus from on how they want it to an external focus of how can we serve those who are here. The crowd, Jesus, like the crowd's not interfering with us. They came They have an opportunity. We have this opportunity to show them God's love. It's not about us and our comfort, but about bringing others in contact with God's grace. So Jesus asks them, he says, hey, what do you guys have? What's available? What do we have among us? And so they bring to Jesus this young boy that his mom had made him a lunch and made him a snack. Here, going off with the crowd today, son, and have fun going and follow after Jesus. And here's a little bit of food. 5 loaves and 2 fish. You can almost see the kid's Happy Meal, right? There's a little toy. I don't know what toy, you know, some sort of Torah toy in there, so I don't know. And then you get the bread and the fish, and he goes off, and he's still got it with him, and it's evening time, and they're there together, and they're like, we need some food. I got some food. 5 loaves, 2 fish. They bring it to Jesus. And they're thinking, this is certainly not going to be enough food for everybody. Bring the food to Jesus. Jesus directs the people to sit down. They sit in groups of, scripture says they sit in groups of 50s and hundreds, and they sat around the hillside. So you can just imagine all these groups all around the hillside. And as Jesus directs them to sit down, he takes the bread, and he lifts it up to heaven. He looks to heaven, and he thanks God for it and breaks it. He lifts up as host of the meal. It was his duty to give thanks for the meal. He takes the food that is provided. That's certainly not enough for everyone. And he thanks God for providing it. And he breaks the loaves and he hands it out. 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 And can you imagine if you were that young boy? He brings his meal. He brings his food to Jesus. And the disciples are all going, 5 loaves and 2 fish. We're going to not even feed the front row. This is awful. And the disciples are over there chirping at each other. And Jesus just looks at the young boy, gives him a little wink and says, watch this. And all of a sudden, this little snack, this lunch becomes a meal for the multitudes. They sit down and all of a sudden, baskets come from somewhere. I don't think the baskets were in the boat. I'm not sure about. But all of a sudden, you picture the disciples passing out the food in these baskets, and so the baskets are filled up, and they pass out. The scripture says that Jesus gave them the bread, and then the disciples gave it to the people, and they go and they give the people the food, and maybe the basket just kind of kept filling up. Maybe they had to go back to Jesus, and Jesus had to refill the basket. And they went back, and you see this back and forth where they got the food from Jesus, and they took it out to the people. Scripture says that they ate until they had their fill. There's no magic trick. Jesus didn't pull fish and bread out of a hat. It was a miracle of provision provided by a creator God who supplies our needs. See, Jesus could have done this miracle on his own, right? We believe that he could have taken the boys' lunch, the food that he brought, and just gone, hey guys, here, take it out to the people, right? He could have just gone, pff. But I think it's significant that he takes the bread, looks to heaven, and gives thanks for it. Because it reminds us that we can't fix our life on our own. That when we are lacking things, the person to whom we go is God the Father. Even Jesus, who could have supplied this miracle on his own, thanked his Heavenly Father for the food that was provided and for the miracle that he was going to work through him. Reminds us that of who, of where we need to go for our help and for our supply. And he gives the food to the disciples, and the disciples take the food, and they load up the baskets, and they go. And everyone who is hungry is now full, and the meal is done. And then they go, and how many basketfuls did they collect? You can say it out loud. 12. 12 basketfuls. They didn't even have one basketful to begin with, right? They had 5 loaves and 2 fish. What is that going to fill? Not much. And they had 12 of them left over. And who likes themselves some leftovers? I love me some leftovers, because sometimes it's better the second day than it is the first. And so they had leftover bread and fish, which back in that day before refrigeration, probably a hard pass on the extra fish, just saying. And so, but Jesus didn't supply, just it wasn't like, oh, well, we ran out of food just as everyone got full. Jesus didn't supply just enough. Jesus supplied more than enough. More than enough for us. More than enough for them. People saw that Jesus went to God. God supplied for their needs and supplied not just enough, but more than enough. And the same is true for us. When we find ourselves in positions of need, we can try to offer and we can try to find all the self-help options we can. But when we look for self-help to supply our need, we will always end up disappointed. See, the truth is, what we need for them, we get from Him. What we need to supply our needs, we get from God. What we need as we look out, as we begin to look into our community and how we can meet the needs of those around us, what we need for them, we get from Him. The disciples didn't just make enough food. They didn't just bake enough bread. They didn't go catch enough fish. The food that they used to feed the people, they got from Jesus. And they went to Jesus to get the food and they took it to the people. See, we, in our own wisdom, we in our own knowledge, we in our own abilities do not do a very good job of helping those around us. So as we see needs around us, we don't solve them in our own abilities, in our own strength. What we need for them, we get from Him. We go to God to help provide us wisdom and direction and guidance and supply for each and every problem we face. See, the reality is just this simple. As we, if we believe and follow God, it's not that our problems fade away, but that we shouldn't panic and we shouldn't worry about them, because we know who has the answer. We know who has the solution. See, all of our problems, all the problems in the world are all caused by sin. Our sin or someone else's sin. So the more closely we walk with God, the more ruthlessly we eliminate sin from our lives, the more we eliminate the self-inflicted sin wounds on our life. And as we begin to eliminate sin's effect in our life, it doesn't take away all of our problems, because sometimes the problems in our life are affected by other people's sin. Sometimes other people's mistakes, other people's failures affect us. And it'd be so nice if we could just all live a perfect life, right? If we could walk out here today and always do the right thing, always and forever. Would that be awesome? I think we'd all sign up for that life. But in my experience, I'm pretty sure in your experience, that's not realistic. It's probably not going to happen. So when we go through an experience of having to deal with difficulties of life, what we need for ourselves, what we need for those around us, what we need for them, we get from Him. Every year at Passover, the Jewish people, they would make their way to Jerusalem. They would travel from where they would go. All of a sudden, they would get to the mountain on which Jerusalem was at, and they would begin to climb the mountain. And then during this time, they would often sing along the way. Maybe you sing, maybe there are certain songs you sing as you travel along on vacations or whatever. These songs, they were going to Jerusalem for Passover. They would sing these certain psalms called the Psalms of Ascent. And one of them is Psalm 121. The psalmist writes for us this. He says, I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. See, problems aren't unique to us. There's always been different struggles in life from the very beginning to even up to now and even into the future. There will be struggles in life. But what we need for them, what we need for our walk, we get from Him. Someone says, my help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. We can look at the world and we can see all that is wrong with it, and we can try to go and fix it ourselves. I mean, we like to go and we like to fix things, right? We like to needle and meddle and try to solve other people's problems. And sometimes it works for a while. But when we are at our best, really all that we're offering is self-help. And self-help is limited. And human wisdom might be able to be applied to a human problem, but at some point even human wisdom fails. Human wisdom isn't enough to get the job done, because as it turns out, we must realize that every problem we face is inherently a spiritual problem. And spiritual problems can't be resolved with human wisdom. Human wisdom just isn't strong enough. It isn't wise enough. It isn't deep enough. See, we live in a world that is tragically wrecked by sin. And we live in a world that is tragically running away from God. And see, the people in our story today, they came running, they came flocking to Jesus because they needed to be healed. Not because their life was perfect. They were saying, oh, everything's going so well, let's go to Jesus. No, some of them were sick. Some of them had disease. Some of them may have been crippled and they had to carry their friend there. They went there to find healing. They went there to find hope. They came for healing. Jesus healed them. And at some point along the way, I'm sure he also taught them that day. And as they arrived, as Jesus was there throughout that day, Jesus had compassion on them. And when people came to Jesus, they found all they ever needed. A problem arose. They needed food. Day was getting short. They needed to feed the people. And the problem was presented to the disciples. The disciples tried to solve it in their own means, by their own resources. Jesus, it's going to take a half year's wages to give everybody a bite. One bite. But when the disciples went to Jesus, they had more than enough. They didn't just have enough for the people. They had 12 basketfuls of leftovers. See, we can't change the world on our own. It's not our job to save the world. We're not the ones who do the saving. But what we need for them, we get from him. What they need the love, they need a touch of the love and the grace of God. And we can't supply that on our own. We need to go to the Father, that he would use us, that he would put us in the right opportunities, in the right places, to say the right words and do the right things. It's only in God's power, in his timing, through his opportunities, are we able to help people in a place of need. Are we able to save the world? Are we able to help? Because our self-help will not work. But when we seek our own comfort, when we seek our own convenience, it doesn't work. When we're focused inward, we can't connect others to Jesus. We can't help them find new life in him. But when our focus turns outward, then we can be used to restore people back to God. And we can help people find their greatest needs met in him. So what we need for them, we get from him. What we need for them, we get from him. See, it's all too easy for us to turn our attention inward on the things that we want, on the things that are after our own liking. But God has given us this mission to go and to make disciples of all nations, to go and to teach them and to baptize them and help them find new life in Jesus. And so the point of being a believer isn't that we have a comfy place to worship, but that we join God in his mission for saving the world, of bringing people to Jesus. So what might we need to do to turn our attention from being inward to being outward? See, we need to be reminded that what we need for them, we get from him. And as we gather from him what they need, it changes our outlook, changes the things that we do. It changes how we think about things around us, that we might be given these opportunities this week, this month, this year, to help people find new life in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you supply all that we need. We thank you that you are God alone, that you are our Savior, our provider, our Creator. God, I pray that you would work and move in and through us. Help those who are around us find your love and your grace. Father, would you help us to have compassion on those who are around us, that they may come to know and hear of you. Father, so often we try to do things in our own strength, in our own wisdom, in our own way, and we find ourselves hurting and missing out and not providing the help that's needed. But may we not trust in our own wisdom or the wisdom of man. May we be led by your hand, your wisdom, your grace. Help those around us see you for who you are. Father, we pray that you'd use us. That you'd use us in this moment, in this place, to do your work. That others would know you through us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Today, as we close,